All right, well, good morning, New City. As I jump in, again, I just want to remind you of our prayer and fasting that's happening this week. When you leave the school today, there's a table right in front of the exit of the school where you can pick one of these up. And again, on one side, it's just different ways that you can participate, different ways to fast this week. And the other side is just things we're praying for as a church collectively and things that you can pray for individually. And it's just a really great practice for us to do, to go before the Lord intentionally about a couple times a year. And so I really encourage you to join us in doing that. As I begin today, I want to maybe explain this way. The house that my wife and I lived in before the one we live in now, it was a 1.5-story house. And so when we moved in, there was the second floor was just one room, and it had like a bathroom and a closet, and it had a balcony. So when we moved in, we had the balcony closed off to a wall so that it actually was like its own room, which was great for except for one reason. The smoke alarm was reached, and I'll show you a picture in just a second, but the smoke alarm was right, you had to reach across the balcony to change the smoke detector when it was beeping because it was about 12 feet from the floor to the ceiling. And so I was out of town one week, and as I come back about midnight, like 3 minutes after I walk in the front door, I hear the dreaded beep. And I'm like, oh, okay, which typically it's not that big of a deal. Oh, there's a smoke detector out. And then I find out which one it was, and I realize I couldn't reach it. So I'll show you a picture on the screen. Let me explain this. I don't know if you can see it very well. It's at the very, very, if you can't really see, there's a white dot at the top of the screen. And what's happening was it's about, 15 feet from the ground, maybe something like that. And, you know, to change it, I don't have like an extension ladder or anything like that. So I'm like, how am I going to do this? And so I woke up Christina and I was like, we got to fix this. We got to figure out how we're going to do this. So I pushed our dining room table under it. And then that ladder that's on top of it, it was a 6-foot ladder that was about 30 years old because it had the date on it. It was the previous house owners, I don't know. And that thing was like, it was not stable at all. It was super shaky. And I was like, but I've got to get this thing. So I put this thing on the table. I have Christina hold the ladder. And I literally had to stand on the top of the ladder. And bro, I hated every second of it. Like, I'm not really a heights person unless I don't feel like secure. And I was just like, this might be it for me. I'm like holding on as best I can. I was very worried, very worried. But your boy fixed it, got back down, we survived. That was the only time it ever happened before we got out of that house. And now it's the other people's problem. But I was worried. I was like, I legitimately could fall. I got to fix this thing. I was really worried. And that might be, you know, we know the end of the story. I was fine. It's not that big of a deal. But here's what I do know. All of us have been worried about something at some point in our life. And maybe some of you are legitimately worried right now about some serious things that are going on in your life. And so today, as we continue our time through the Sermon on the Mount, we are going to talk about worry. We're going to see what Jesus has to say about worry. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's black ones in the back. And if you don't own a Bible, you can take one of those home. It is our gift to you. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. What does it look like to live and participate in the kingdom of God? And Jesus today is going to talk about worry in this section. And by the way, this isn't just like a random topic he decided to kind of throw in here. If you were with us last week, he has just talked about money. And really, Matthew 6, 19 through 24 is that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you do with your financial resources will dictate where your heart will go. Now, what you hear by that is, well, if I'm going to trust God and be generous with my resources, that could understandably produce worry and anxiety in your life if you're going to be like, well, I don't have a lot as it is, especially in this context, and now I'm going to try to be generous, I'm going to try to trust God over money, it can lead to worry. So what happens if you do try to live a generous life or you just have stuff in your life? What do you do? Especially what makes it worse is like sometimes if the worry is generated from your choice of being faithful, like I'm going to do the right thing even though it is harder, and I'm not going to quite sure how it's going to play out, what do you do? And so that's what Jesus is telling us here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says this, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" In other words, "Therefore, if you have chosen to serve God, our Father, rather than money, here's what you should do." Now, to be very clear, this, of course, is not don't care about it or don't ever think about it. In fact, literally early on in Matthew 6, we're given the Lord's Prayer and we're told to pray for our daily bread. Like we're told to pray for the things that we need. So we're supposed to pray about these things. We're supposed to ask God for these things, even plan and think about these things. But Jesus tells us not to worry about it. And I want to point this out too. The irony here is that in Jesus' context, this would about 80% of the Greco-Roman world would live close to or below the subsistence level, or maybe what we would call the poverty line. So this is a very pressing issue for them, especially because the poverty line today in America is not quite what it meant for them in the ancient world. In fact, in the United States today, it's about 5% of the population would live in the same range that about 80% of the population lived at Jesus' day. And yet, here's the irony to maybe all of this. We at the same time, are the most anxious people we've ever been in human history. Like we're the most taken care of, yet we have the more worry and anxiety than any time in recorded history. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. Some of it is maybe our decision. Some of it's just like the technology, phone stuff. It does stuff to our brains, that sort of thing. So there's various reasons for that, but we are actually more taken care of, and yet we're more anxious and worried than ever. And I want to point this out. Last week, we talked about, especially in the area of generosity, but any area when you want to follow Jesus, that following Jesus is a choice. That we have to decide if we're going to trust and walk with him or do our own thing. And so Jesus here is therefore telling us there is a choice here. That if Jesus ever says, or the scripture says, don't do this or do this, it implies you get to decide whether or not you are going to do it. That according to Jesus, as we're going to see, we actually get to decide whether or not we are going to live in worry or not. Now, it might not be easy for sure. It might not be easy to choose the right thing or to choose to trust the Lord or to walk with the Lord or whatever. But Jesus here, if he's telling us not to do something or telling us to do something, that means that we actually have a choice. In fact, John Stott, who is a pastor and theologian, talking about verse 25 in particular, but in this context, he says it this way. In other words, our basic choice of which two masters we intend to serve will radically affect our attitude toward both. So the master of God, or God our master, or financial resources our master. He says, we shall not be anxious about the one, for we have rejected it, but concentrate our mind and energy on the other, for we have chosen him. So we have to decide, man, am I going to choose to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord? Or am I going to choose to try to make sure I'm okay and do all the things that I can with my resources to kind of make sure there's no anxiety or worry in my life, or to kind of make sure everything's good on my own terms? So you read a passage like this and Jesus says, don't worry. And so the question for us this morning is this, why are you worried? Why are you worried? Now, again, there might be very legitimate things you are experiencing and walking through, but I just want to say, this might not be easy or fun to hear, but Jesus says here, this passage, the implication here is that you don't have to be. That just because you are worried and anxious, that you actually don't have to be. That you do, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, do have some agency over this, and perhaps more agency than our culture will say, maybe contra to maybe what a therapist might have said to you or what people might have told to you, that you actually can do something about this. You don't have to be stuck in this cycle. I think of it this way. About a month ago, we went to Carowinds, all right? Went to Carowinds, and there's a bunch of roller coasters there. And so we go with our kids and another family friend. And last year we went to Disney. And so our kids, Roman's 8, Finley's 11, our kids like did the roller coaster thing. But in Disney, the roller coasters are pretty mild. Like they're pretty mild. Especially all the ones that Roman could go on, because there's a few that he wasn't tall enough. And so we go to Carowinds, and there's this kid section where there's like these two kid roller coasters. So we go there first and he's all good. And then we go to like one of the big roller coasters. And he's like, I'm gonna do this, you know, one of the Disney roller coasters is gonna be fine. And you know, we watched the YouTube videos before we went, but watching a YouTube of a roller coaster is not the same thing as being on it. Like it's just not. And so we go and we're in line, and there is Christina, me, Roman, and then our friend and one of his sons and some other people were elsewhere. So there was five of us. And so we get in line in this thing, and it was, I don't know what it was called, but it was one where like you get in and it pulls you backwards, and then you go down and do a loop-de-loop thing a couple times, go back, and then you go backwards and you go back to where you were. And so it doesn't look that bad when you're watching on YouTube. So we get in line, and as we're in line, Roman starts to be not so excited about this. And there was five of us, and so I actually wrote it first before them because there was like an empty seat, so I got on, I wrote it, and then I just stood at the exit as Roman and Christina and our friends got on. And as he gets locked in, kind of put in the thing, he is like full-blown panic mode. Like he wants to get off. He starts to cry. You feel bad. You're like, I feel so terrible, but like there's a point of no return. And you know he's going to be fine, but like he's just, man, he is so scared. He's anxious and he's anxious and worried. And so he does it. It gets back off, and he's like, "Okay, I did it. I survived." And then we go on some other roller coasters, and like slowly but surely, he was nervous about all the ones that he was allowed to ride. But as he rode them, he got to be a little bit more okay. And then towards the kind of park closing, people start to leave, and so there was this one roller coaster that went backwards and upside down, or whatever, a bunch. And there was like no line for it, so him and I, like four times in a row, we got off, got back on. So he was really anxious and worried, but he slowly kind of did it more and more. And then before we left, we did that same roller coaster one more time, the one we started with. We ended with it. And so we get back in line. The line's not very long. We ride it. He does the thing. And again, it's kind of scary. We kind of sat more towards the back, so there's like a bigger of a drop, especially as it like slowly pulls you backwards. And so, you know, he's getting a little nervous. And then we do the thing, and we get back into the station, and we kind of stop. And as soon as we like stop, he's like, "Dad, I left my eyes open the whole time." Like the first thing he said. He was so excited. Now here's the thing. He was worried and anxious, even like crying the first time he was going to go on it. But he realized he was going to be okay, or he didn't have a choice by that point. And then here's the thing. He chose not to let his anxiety dictate his decision making. So he was worried and anxious, but he said, "I'm still going to do this thing. I'm still going to do it." And I just want to say, objectively for you, what you're going through is not riding a roller coaster. I get it. But do you have any reason to be anxious, at least in this context, about what you will eat today or tomorrow? Probably not. If not, I just want to point this out, that our worry and anxiety isn't about being taken care of. It isn't about actually surviving. Now, it might be status, it might be comparison, it might be affording some trip. There might be other things that we worry about, and it's not like survival mode, but we still worry about those things, and that's fine. But I do want to say, not trying to shame, but I do want to say, we do have a choice here. At least this is what Jesus is implying. Whatever you're worried about or anxious about in your life, you get to decide how you're going to face that. In fact, Jesus here gives some examples. He says this in verse 26. He says, "Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread." Now again, helpful to know, we think birds and we think, "Oh, that's so cute. You got like these bird feeders in your backyard. You want to see them," that sort of thing. Listen, in this context, they ain't a fan of birds. You can't like greenhouse your garden. They're scavengers. They're eating things. They're like plucking their crops. These people are like when Jesus talks about birds here, we think so cute. Kind of think of like when you go to the beach and you see seagulls, like they're just annoying. Like you're like, "Get out of here." These things that you don't really care about. There's no one set up, by the way, bird feeders in the ancient world. Like they wanted them to go away. Jesus says they don't produce all these things, but they're cared for. Even wildflowers. Again, don't think like a rose in a floral shop where they're like watered and clipped and manicured, that sort of thing. These are just like the things that grow out in the field. And they might be pretty to look at, but like nobody's taking care of them, yet they grow and they survive. It's kind of like this. I am not a yard guy at all. I'm just like, hopefully it's green and there's not dirt. That's my philosophy. And when we moved into our house a couple years ago, in the backyard, there was like all these trees that we got taken out so that we could actually have a little bit of a yard. And so everything was just dirt. And I tried a little bit to like put some seed in the dirt, but I don't know what I'm doing and whatever. And so it took like 2 years. But finally, like there's green stuff covering the yard and it's not a bunch of dirt. Now, it is a little bit this year because of the drought and I don't water the grass and I'm just like, whatever. But here's the thing. Every springtime, what happens, because it's like grass, but also weeds and also crabgrass, what happens is the weeds and the crabgrass, they grow up first, the dandelions, and I don't want them. I don't water them, but they're always there. They're always there. Like, they're the reason I have to cut the grass more than my actual grasses. It's like all this stuff that I don't want. I don't take care of them, but they're there. And this is Jesus, like, you're more valuable than those things, and yet they are provided for. Or even like the clothes. Again, if we're just being honest, most of the clothes that we spend our money on in our day and age is want and waste, at least objectively speaking. Like, we have what we need, but it's not like need-based. It's like, hey, I don't want to look outdated or look weird. Unless you're like a billionaire like Mark Zuckerberg or Steve Jobs, you can't get away with wearing the same thing every day. Like, in our culture, you just can't. So you buy these things. And their context is a little different. You would have maybe one or two tunics or shirts. You would have maybe one, maybe two sandals. You would only have one tunic. Like, you wouldn't have a lot, but you would have enough for what you need. Like, we're worried about fashion and not looking weird. They were worried about actually having a shirt to begin with. That's what they're worried about. Yet Jesus still says that your anxiety over these things, your worry over these things, they are not going to help you. It is not going to help you. And of course, his point here is that you, Jesus is saying here, that you are more valuable than anything else in all of creation. That's what he's saying here. That we shouldn't, of course, be unkind to animals, but they are not as valuable as you. This is what God says. They're not as valuable as you. Nothing is as valuable as you, as humanity, in God's creation. And if God our Father loves you, and you choose, here's the context of this. If God our Father loves you, but you choose instead to serve money and possessions, or you desire these things over God, you will be anxious. If anything else is your chosen affection, if anything else is like, I'm going to follow you, trust in you over God, you will be. It will lead to more anxiety in your life. And so what we have to do is, even in the difficult moments of life, we have to choose who we're going to trust. Think of it like this. In high school, most of us were not worried about having clothes. We were just worried about having the right clothes, or the clothes that would make us be made fun of, or like having the right phone. Or maybe when you got a car when you were in high school, like you're just hoping your car wasn't old compared to everyone else's, so like at least it kind of like fit in. Or I remember, like my first 2 years of high school, I would get picked up from like a practice or rehearsal or whatever. Every once in a while I would get picked up from high school. And I would always hope that either my mom was picking me up or my dad was picking me up in my mom's car. Because she had like a minivan for a while, or like a, you know, Toyota, whatever, CRV, something like that. It was always like, you know, passable. My dad had a 1991 Oldsmobile Cutlass. You can put this thing on the screen. This is the thing. Now, this, I was trying to find a picture. This is from like a sports car. It was like a car magazine, so this thing looks immaculate. My dad's did not. This was like the manual levers on the windows. It had a V6 engine, and it was one of those things where now when you go downhill on a car, your car will pick up a little bit of speed, but there's like, I'm not a car guy. There's something in there that like prevents it from like going full blown. This thing did not. So you're like flying if you don't put on the brakes. And so I did not want to be picked up in that thing. That's what I was hoping. Please, please, please. I was not anxious about whether or not my parents were going to pick me up. I was anxious because I was serving the master of social status. I was worried about how I was going to look. Now, hear me. I'm not mocking high schoolers or how we felt in high school. It makes sense, especially like your world is very small in high school. You see the same kids all the day. I get it. But I am just pointing out that maturity in me needed to be addressed and changed over time. Otherwise, I would have stayed anxious because I was choosing the wrong master. Like right now, if I was really worried, still just as worried about the car that I drive or what people thought about it, I would be a lot more anxious than I otherwise would be. Fortunately, I've matured out of that. So we've got to decide, man, who is going to be our master? In fact, Jesus continues in verse 29. He says this, "Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these." Talking about the wildflowers. "If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith?" Now, if you're not familiar, Solomon was the wealthiest king in the history of the Israelites' history. The Israelites had the largest border land, the largest amount of land that they were in charge of under King Solomon that they ever had. If anyone could clothe himself in glory, it was Solomon. And so what Jesus is saying is a random wildflower, at least, is greater than the greatest displays of human wealth that Solomon had. And it's not because wildflowers are more expensive or more attractive, though they might be nice to look at, and it's certainly not that they're more monetarily valuable. They are not. But what Jesus is saying is Solomon's glory was constructed, it was worked for, but yet the splendor of a wildflower is given. It is effortless. It is not self-produced. And if God does that for a flower, Jesus says, how much more will he care for you? That these temporary flowers are cared for by God, even though they're here today and gone tomorrow, does he not much more care for you because you are much more valuable than they? And then, this is just a tough text for our culture today, because he goes on to say this, for Jesus to not believe and trust and walk with the Lord, that you are more valuable to the Lord and that he cares for you, but to be anxious over lesser things is, according to Jesus, to have little faith. Now, it's not to say you have no faith. It is not to say you are not saved or redeemed, but it is to say it is to have little or an immature faith. That we have to decide. Maybe put it this way. Maybe here's the encouragement from this text. Don't let worry rule you. Don't let worry rule you. And I just want to be honest with what Jesus is saying here. It's not to shame, it's just to be honest. But because of the way of Jesus does butt up against our therapeutic culture. And you can define therapeutic culture as this, where emotional well-being, personal healing, and self-expression become the primary lens for understanding life. This is the culture in which we live. How do I feel? What do I want? Do I get what I want? The way of Jesus goes against that. That goes against that. That you have to decide, am I going to trust Jesus or trust in my feelings? That, hear me, what you think or feel in a given situation may make total sense given your life experience and what you've gone through or what you have coming up. But that doesn't make it true or good. Just because you feel a way doesn't make it true or good. And we've got to decide what we're going to do with how we feel. And in fact, Jesus says that he came to give us life and to give us freedom. But to experience the life and freedom, the kingdom of God, that Jesus offers that, we have to be honest. We have to honestly face what Jesus is saying here. That Jesus is saying here that a life of worry, a life that is overwhelmed by worry, is a life of little faith. And it is not, and it's not what Jesus wants for you. Again, the Sermon on the Mount is just an invitation into the king to live out the kingdom of God. That what happens is we often worry when there is an outcome that we can't control, and typically it's very likely or it could be not be a good one. So there's an outcome coming, we can't control it, it might be a bad outcome, and so we worry. We don't worry about things that like we're not really scared about or we don't think there's going to be a high probability of a bad thing happening. So for example, you probably weren't worried when you drove to church today. You probably weren't worried about making it here. You can't control that outcome, but you know the chances are very slim. They're very likely everything's fine, so there's no worry. But Jesus is saying, not just like when you drive to church or drive to your job, that Jesus wants us to choose to trust him with the things that even though we might have no idea how it's going to play out. Like not just the small things in the life, but the big things in the life. That we're going to choose to trust Jesus. And so listen, but the thing is, man, you might have very big things in your life that you have to worry about. And I don't want to minimize those things, but I do want to frame those things. That there is a difference between vain worry or worry about things that are not that big of a deal and real actual worry. Now you might have, again, real actual worry in your life, but so what happens? Like not just like, oh, I don't want to like, you know, my car's old or my phone's old or whatever. But like, man, you got legitimate stuff. Like you got bills to pay, health situation, a broken relationship, whatever it might be, like real legitimate things. What do you do in those situations? Again, this is what Jesus says. This is what he says, verse 31, if we keep reading. He says, so don't worry. You've got these real big things. I've given you examples of the way that God has provided for these lesser things. These things are not as valuable as you. So therefore, whatever you're facing, there's not, what can happen is we're not careful. We can read passages like this and we can say, well, here is why my situation is the exception. And I just want to say, Jesus is not giving exceptions here. Whatever you're facing, he says, don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the Gentiles, that is non-believers, eagerly seek all these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So Gentiles, pagans, non-believers, those who don't trust and walk with the Lord, but they'll trust in things like false gods and the Gentiles, the things that they worship, or whom they have to, by the way, bribe and beg for all the stuff that they want in their life. They got to do all these rituals and hope that, you know, the gods will listen to them. Jesus is like, listen, God the Father already knows what you need, which is why in the sermon back in the Lord's Prayer, he just said, just ask him. You don't have to babble on and do all these things like just ask him. Just talk to him. In fact, Jesus here says the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. In other words, clothing, food, drink, what to wear. It's more than just like, hey, we need these things to live. Rather, what this is organizing their life around getting and securing these things. It's a desire for security and control and for status. That is what these people are going after. And yes, of course, we need these things to live, right? You need these things to live, but they are not our biggest need. They are not our ultimate need in life. And so Jesus is like, listen, don't build your identity around these things. Don't live for these things. Do not make them the center of your life. And listen, if Jesus, again, is telling us not to do something, here's what it means. Here's what this means. That how we respond to worry is a choice. That how you respond to the difficulties or the anxieties or the worries that you're currently facing in your life is a choice that you have to make. Now, again, it might not be an easy choice. It might not be it's harder to do the right thing to trust the Lord. But I just want to say, again, contrary to what our culture says, according to Jesus, you have a choice. You get to decide how you face and deal with the worries and the anxieties in your life. And here's what you cannot do. Here's what you cannot do. You cannot say, well, I'm just an anxious person. I'm just an anxious person. Because that implies you have no agency in life. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is not true. And it's interesting, and again, it's part of just our culture. We will say things like, well, I'm just an anxious person. I'm just a person who worries. But there's other things that Jesus speaks about that we would say, hey, you can't do that. So for example, like no one would say, well, I'm just an angry person, so therefore you don't have to deal with your anger. Or if you say, well, I'm just a lustful person, you would say, well, you still got to face it. Like, you may be more prone to these things. It may be for various reasons harder for you to deal with these things. But what you can't say is like, well, I just have these things. There's nothing I can do about it. Like you may very well. You may be a person who struggles with anxiety. But you still get to choose who your master is. You still get to choose. And so we have to decide if we genuinely want to believe what Jesus is saying here and trust him as our Lord. We get to choose. Again, and this is not a pressing issue, but I think of it like in our own life with our kids. Like our daughter is going into middle school in the fall. And so it's like, you know, you're the day and age where like everyone's getting cell phones, right? And so you kind of feel this pressure where it's like you don't want your kid to not fit in or whatever. And so yeah, I feel like I do these things. But at the end of the day, Christine and I, we get to choose. We get to choose. It doesn't matter what all the other parents are doing. We get to choose. I even think about like Roman, who does a soccer thing, and he's pretty decent for his age. And so like at his age now, they can try out for like the tryout soccer stuff where they have paid coaches and everything. And on his last soccer team that he was on previously, they were really good. All the kids were good, and they all paid attention. And like one of the last games of the year, the coach of that team, his wife was like asking us, oh, so Roman, she was like, oh, so Roman's trying out, whatever. And we were just like, no. And it was just like, everyone on the team was trying out, except for like the two kids who honestly shouldn't have tried out, and so that was good that they weren't, but everyone else was trying out. And so we had to be like, no, we're not doing it. And you just feel this pressure. It's like, well, everyone's like, you have to do it. Listen, I'm not against trying out and doing the sports thing, but he's eight, and we're not committing all that time and money for an eight-year-old to play soccer. Like, we're just not. But you feel this pressure that everyone else is doing it, and so you should do it. But it is our choice. And listen, you have agency. You have to choose how you're going to respond to these things. Now, you might be like, well, this makes sense. Like, I want to choose the Lord. I want to trust him. But this situation or the things that I've gone through, it is so overwhelming. And it is so hard. Like, I don't know how to do that. And so, if you're there, here's what I want to say. I want to read you a passage. Before you, like, feel all guilt-ridden and shame-filled, Jesus actually kind of addresses this. In Mark chapter 9, there's a story where Jesus, James, Peter, and John, they go onto a mount. It's called the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, where all this crazy, cool stuff happens. And while they're up on this mountain, the rest of the disciples are, like, down there with some of the Pharisees. And this dad comes up with his son who's, like, got all these issues, throwing himself in the fire, kind of demon-possessed, like, just crazy stuff. And he's heard the stories of Jesus and his disciples, and so he brings his son to Jesus, and he asks his disciples to heal his son, and they can't do it. They can't do it. And so the disciples start arguing with the Pharisees, all these things. Eventually, Jesus comes down, he's with the other disciples, and this dad goes up to Jesus, and he's like, man, nobody can do it. Help me out. Can you save my son? And so we'll pick up the story. Mark chapter 9, verse 22, here's what Jesus says. Here's what the man says to Jesus. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So no one else has been able to do it, but if you can, help me and my son, help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. So Jesus is like, what do you mean, if I can? Like, of course I can. You have to believe. And so here's the father's response. Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, I do believe, help my unbelief. In other words, this man has some belief and he wants to have belief. In fact, he did choose to come to Jesus and his disciples to begin with, to get help. But here he recognizes that his hope needs to be turned into full belief. But this situation is so impossible for this man, right? It's been years and no one's been able to do anything. Jesus' own disciples, they cannot do anything. It has never been able to be fixed. And so understandably, it is very hard for this man to believe. I think all of us would be like him. Like, I want to believe, but I can't. And so all that's happening here is this father here is admitting that he wants to believe, but he can't help that he has these severe doubts and these big discouragements, but he wants Jesus to help him believe more fully, and Jesus does. Jesus does. Now, this is a specific situation. I'm not saying, you know, it maps on exactly to your situation, but I do want to say this. The same option is available to you. Like, you can do this too. So let me just ask you this. Have you asked God to help you believe? So when you read Jesus saying, don't worry, worry is equal to little faith, and you've got this massive worry or anxiety in your life, what you should not do is like, well, let me just listen to a bunch of podcasts and read some books and hear some sermons on it. Those things are helpful, but they don't give us more belief. What you should do first and foremost is ask God. Like Lord, if you say you want me to be a person of faith and less worry, and I've got this worry in my life, can you help me? Will you help me with this? You should ask for help. I think about it like this, like, when Finley, our oldest, was like 2 or 3 years old, she learned how to start putting on shoes herself. The problem was, she took like 10 minutes, and she was very bad at it. But she was adamant, like, I'm going to wear my shoes. And so basically what happened is after a while, we would tell Finley like 10 minutes before we had to leave that we were leaving so she could do the whole shoe thing. And sometimes she could get it on, especially when she was really young. Most of the time she wouldn't. And eventually she would ask. Eventually, she would ask for help once she got frustrated, once she realized she couldn't do it, and we helped her. And I just want to encourage you this morning, like, have you asked God, like, Lord, if this is your word, and I want to live out the kingdom of God, will you give me the belief to trust you? Will you help me trust you? Not to feel guilty or shamed by it, but to be honest with him. And so my encouragement in that is like, man, focus on specifically, like, what exactly are you, not just like, I'm generally an anxious person, or I'm generally worry-filled person, like, no, man, like, specifically, what specifically in your life are you worried about? And are you going to, can you bring it to the Lord? And not only that, can you bring the community that God has given you? Again, we're not meant to follow Jesus by ourselves, but in your community group, your friends, is there anyone in your life that knows what you're feeling about this particular topic? That seek help. Man, seek help if you need it. Don't leave it, just hold it for yourself, but actually ask the Lord to help you. So this is what God wants us. Ultimately, here's what Jesus wants us to do. Verse 33, he says this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So what you need will be provided, but you're going to have to trust him, and it might not be easy. Verse 34, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, in contrast to worrying about daily future existence, believers are to seek God, seek his kingdom. That is our primary goal. And if they, those living in the first century are being told to do this, and they have like legitimately survival worries to think about, then we can too. We can too. Lord, what do I need today? Will you help me get through today? And again, for many of them, it was a daily thought. It was a daily struggle. Yet, Jesus here is asking them to trust fully and to trust deeply in God's care, which also just has the added benefit of reducing worry and anxiety if you're laying your cares before him. And so Jesus here is saying, prioritize before anything else, trusting in the Lord and being faithful to his kingdom today. That is your primary calling, to trust him today. And so what happens is we bring our worry to the Lord, we bring our anxieties to the Lord, and we choose, no matter how hard it might be, then we choose to trust him in the midst of it. That's what we do. Tim Keller, who was pastor, theologian, died a couple years ago of pancreatic cancer. In the last year of his life, he had an interview. And during this interview, he was just talking about how a couple nights before, he's like, him and his wife, Kathy, had been married for a very long time. They were like, you know, they were crying multiple evenings, knowing that like their time together was probably coming to a close and be very, very short. So he's having this interview, and this isn't just like pastor talk that it sounds like. This is a real thing for him. And if you're worried, I want to read you his words that he had in this interview. He said this. He said, if Jesus Christ was actually raised from the dead, if he really got up, walked out, and was seen by hundreds of people and talked to them, if he was raised from the dead, then you know what? Everything is going to be all right. Whatever you are worried about or afraid of right now, it's actually going to be okay. Now hear me. The only way that what Keller says here can be true, and the only way that we should trust in what Jesus says here, is if the gospel is true. This is not white-knuckle it, just think your way into feeling better. That if Jesus actually defeated sin and death, he actually was our perfect sacrifice, and he literally rose from the dead, and says anyone who confesses their sins, repents of their sins, and trusts in me will be invited into his kingdom, then in the end, it will all be okay. And the invitation into the kingdom of God is not be a better person, try better, or never worry again in your life. The invitation is just to be honest, that you're broken, that you have anxieties, that you have doubts, and you need him to rescue you. That while we were sinners, Christ died for us, that he invites us in right in the midst of our worries and anxieties today. And so we have to decide, will we trust him? Will we believe the gospel? And will we let the gospel impact our worry and anxiety? Listen, are you worried? Are you worried? Last thing I'll read, I just want to read you this passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, here's what Peter says. If you're worried, here's what he says. He says, humble yourselves. So don't be prideful, be honest, don't act like you can figure it out on your own. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all, so not some, not a few, but all of your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that we suffer the same kinds of suffering we are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. So listen, you're awesome and you're doing yourself a major disservice if you think all of your worry and anxiety is just situationally driven. That we have an enemy. Literally, the God's word says you have an enemy right now seeking to destroy you and will use your worry and anxiety against you as a way into ruining your life if you don't choose to trust the Lord. So here's what we should do, man. Reading Matthew chapter 6, here's what we should do. You and I should choose to trust God with our worries. You have to choose. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. To trust God with your worries. And if you trust him, you'll follow him. You'll walk with him. It doesn't mean you won't ever experience worry. It doesn't mean you'll never have doubts in your life. And it doesn't mean that you will always get it right. But it will mean that you have chosen to trust in the greater things. And so what does it look like, man, if you're in this situation to actually choose to trust God? I'll give you some practical things. Number one is to pray. In fact, we're doing something this week called prayer and fasting. And to actually, like, man, participate. Now, not just sit in your worry and anxiety, but say, like, I'm going to do the uncomfortable hard thing because I need you. I need you. I would literally actually pray before the Lord and bring it before him. Man, the second thing I would say is, does anyone know? Does anyone know? Listen, your faith is personal. It is not private. It is not private. And even in 1 Peter 5, Peter says, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Man, if nobody knows you're anxious and worried, the devil will convince you you're the only one that ever feels this way. And so you need to use the community that God has given you to walk with you in your worry and anxiety. I also would encourage you, man, to have like proper expectations. Don't expect that just because you prayed about it once that it's going to go away immediately. But what you're going to have to do in the midst of these hard things is, man, you're going to actually have to choose to trust. Actually choose to trust the Lord cares for you and that he will be with you. And then here's the thing, man. Will you choose to continue to trust the Lord if your situation doesn't change with quick results? You and I have to choose. And the invitation is God loves you because the gospel is true. Everything will be okay. It's going to be okay. And that is, I don't say that to diminish your worry or your anxiety or the hardships you're experiencing. But if the gospel is true, we can trust the Lord because it will be okay. So will you trust him? That's the question for us today. And again, I would encourage you to participate this week. Go before the Lord. Trust him. Pray. Ask. Fast. Lord, help me trust you. Help me walk with you. Help me trust you today. And then tomorrow, I'll let tomorrow's worries care for themselves. God loves you. He cares for you. And we have to decide, will we trust him? Because if you're in Jesus, everything one day will be okay. Let's pray.